Appreciate the good song. If you would get your Bibles, please, let's open them up to the book of Acts, chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Thank you. It's a good hymn. I like that. This may encourage you, if you were not in the service here in the sanctuary this morning, take time. It was a 38-minute message this morning. Brother Carpenter didn't quite get to get done. We were down here before he was done back here. And he said he was in the middle of Jesus being the intercessor when I got down. Well, that's a good place to be. He's ever interceding, amen. But this morning, preached on those that seek. And you'll get the message or listen to it and let it be a help to you. Tonight, in Acts chapter 23, we're dealing with the bondage of Paul, part 3. This ended up being a 3-part series thus far, the bondage of Paul and counsel and conspiracies. Counsel and conspiracies, that's the message tonight. And I know for certain the purpose tonight is for you to know this part of your Bible, learn it, and let it be a part of you. I love the way things are flowing together within the church in the book of Acts and our Sunday school and our adult Bible classes. And of course, you want to avail yourself of that. Bible teaching and good Bible teaching from qualified teachers. And we've got the Sunday school going through the God's churches, and we've been in the book of Acts. This morning finished the finish of the first missionary journey. Learned a lot of things about that. And then, of course, on Sunday evening, we've been in, well, not just Sunday evening, we've had Wednesday also involved in it, dealing with the bondage of Paul, and God's led the preaching into there. So I want you to know the books of your Bible, not just know where they are, but learn them. Part of what preaching is supposed to do is to exhort us or teach us, motivate us to live for God. Sometimes you need the fire and the jet fuel doing that. We certainly sometimes need our sins called out and called out by name, and a call to right living and repentance. We need comfort to stay at it for the long haul and have good strength. We need to know our Bibles. So you're supposed to get all that at church. And this is tonight is for us to know this chapter and what's going on with it. There are natural divisions to this chapter which occur in the Scripture. I believe they're natural to the Scripture itself. And those are break down this way. I believe naturally as you read the chapter, you have verses 1 through 5. One thing's dealt with. And then verses 6 through 10 deal with another thing. I mean, they're all tied together, but it has kind of a natural, when I say division, I don't mean they're separate from each other, but each one kind of gives an emphasis. Then verse 11 itself deals with that. And then verses 12 through 35 deal with that. And we're going to look at each of these as we go into it tonight. And I want you to look at verses 1 through 5. We'll start out with that and show you this. Look here and we'll read through this and I'll give you a thought on this. It says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth." They had him just smack him, punch him for what he just said. "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." That's a term meaning you're a hypocrite. He said, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" He just rebuked the high priest. "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren," he said, "I didn't know, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And what occasioned them to be together with this in front of this council, you remember Paul, of course, had gone to Jerusalem, contrary to the Spirit of God giving him warning not to do it, and he went on ahead. He had such a passion for the Jewish people that he went into wasn't his area, that was Peter's area. But Paul went there. When he got there, he took a Jewish vow and there was sacrifice made for him, which should have never happened. And then, of course, there was a big old riot. You remember those Jews came in from Asia, and they lied about Paul. They said, hey, this is the man who stirs up people and teaches people in every country to forsake the law of Moses, and they just went on about it. And then they said he brought Greeks into the temple. He hadn't done any such thing. And so the people, they were going to kill Paul. Paul keeps running into that, and they weren't able to. And the Roman captain of the guard, or captain, chief captain rather, he finds out about it. He comes down and gets Paul and wants to know what's going on, because he doesn't want this big uproar going on in the city he's responsible for. That was a serious violation of Roman decorum and law. He is the chief captain, was supposed to keep order, and they're being disorderly. And so he's taking Paul away from the crowd, and Paul turns around and says to him, can I speak? You know, basically, can I talk to the people? And catches the chief guard off Claudius Lysias is his name. He takes him off guard, and he said, can you speak Greek? Paul's talking to him in Greek. And he says, aren't you an Egyptian? Didn't you take a bunch of people that were murderers out? And, you know, he said, no. He said, I'm a Jew. So I'm a man from Tarsus. I'm a Jew. And so the captain lets him talk to the crowd. And then he turns around and talks in Hebrew to the crowd. And they listen to him. And he starts in about his testimony. And we learned last time I preached in this message or in this series not to be ashamed of our testimony. And he starts telling them about how God met with him, how he met Jesus Christ. And he's just wanting people to know it. I tell you, that thing, I underscore again, never get tired of your testimony. Brother Caleb Tanksley tonight is not here. His daughter is getting baptized. He's watching her getting baptized tonight. And so he's not here. But we were out. Mike was out with us. And twice yesterday, I was able to go into the gospel with people. One couple, they were very friendly, and I just got talking to them. We talked a little while, and as I started getting real specific with the gospel, real specific with, you know, okay, I'm glad you've been a member of a church, but let me talk to you about actual salvation. They didn't get mean. They didn't act like they were going to rise off, but they kind of shifted their weight. You ever seen it? They kind of, wall came up a little, and I asked Caleb after, I said, what did you see with that? He said, they got kind of resistant. I said, they did. And so what I did was, I said, let me tell you something. I said, tell you why I'm so glad to talk to people. And I told them. I told each household we went to. I said, you know, I said, we'd love to minister to people. If people want to come to our church, we could help them with the Bible. We'd love to help them out. But we're not out here for that. We're out here to let people know who Jesus is and why he came. I use that exact language. And then I told them, I said, let me tell you something why I'm so excited about it. I said, I was 15 years old before I ever heard the gospel. And they're really. And these were people raised in church. So that the one lady who was older said to me, she said, you know, I know there are people like that, but it's just, it doesn't register with me. I was raised in church. And I said, you know, I said, I wasn't. And I said, I'd never heard the gospel. And I said, I thought if you did more good than bad, you'd go to heaven. I said, kind of like people think, well, they've been in church all their life, and maybe they've gone through teaching or confirmation, or maybe they've been baptized, and so they think that's going to take them to heaven, and that's not how you get to heaven. You see what I was doing? And so anyway, they're talking to me about it then, but when I just tried to come straight in on that, they were kind of backing up a little. But all of a sudden, I'm not talking about them and what they've done. I'm talking about what God showed me. And then finally, it came down to where I could look at them. And the one, I believe very much, as near as you can tell, they gave a clear testimony. They were members of a church. And I said, let me ask you bluntly. I said, are you trusting the fact you're a part of that church? Are you trusting your confirmation? Are you trusting what you've done religiously for salvation? And the lady, she was 77 years old. She looks at me and she goes, well, no, it's Jesus Christ and him only. I said, there you go. That's what I'm trying. I said, praise God, I've got to meet a brother and sister in Christ out here. And we prayed together before we left. But never get tired of your testimony. Say, well, my testimony is not like yours. No, it's not. Don't tell people you come to know the Lord because someone witnessed you out in the field. Especially if you've never thrown a bale of hay in your life and you think I'm impressively strong because you've seen these big, huge round bales and you don't know how I used to throw those around. But they weren't those kind, okay? Those are 700 pounds usually. But the but the point of it is you ought to be able to tell people why you believe in Jesus. I mean, right now, if I was to pull you three youngins up here, I know all three of you boys profess to know Christ as your Savior. If I brought you up here, it might scare you to death. And then again, it might not. You might scare them to death. Who knows? I think you could do a good job of it. But if I brought you up here right now, you should be able to tell them why you trust Jesus, where your faith is in Christ. See, in your own words. You'll be able to do that. Every one of you adults, you claim the name of Christ that you're saved. You'll be able to tell people why you know you're saved. If you can't, my friend, you need to visit that and find out what that's about. Why can't you? You say, well, I don't know a lot of verses. I didn't say you know a lot of verses. I mean, I got saved. I went home. I was so excited. I was just so excited. I didn't even know why I was so excited. But I was excited. Now, I'm talking about experience here. Not everybody has the same experience. Man, the air seemed cleaner. I just can't express to you. And you may not have that. That isn't necessary. But I was excited. And we got talking and having a meal there. My mom sat across from me always. My stepdad sat over here. And I'm sitting there. And mom said, what happened? I went to church that day. And good day. July 26, 1980. And here's the way I said it. I didn't know anything. I said, I'm excited. Brother Jeff saved me. Brother Jeff didn't save me. And I've gotten to know him real well since. He didn't save nobody. He needs his own Savior. Amen. But I didn't know how to say it. I still remember my stepdad, who had been raised in a conservative Lutheran church. He looked at me and he said, what are you talking about? And my mom had good discernment. She said, Carl, he just doesn't know how to say it. And he goes, what's going on over there? What? You know, he thought I was in some kind of cult, you know. You know, 1980, think about, you know, relationship to that Jim Jones and all that stuff on. People were a bit twitchy back then. And so I couldn't explain it. And then my mom said, son, did you accept Jesus? I said, I did. That's it. I knew who it was. Okay, you may not have a good, you know, you may not have a good handle on it with your words, but you got to know why you're saved. I'm saved. I go to Lighthouse Baptist Church. I walked an aisle in Junior Church. No. Why are you saved? Right now. Where's your trust? If you can't answer that, my friend, you need to know the Lord before you leave this building. And so anyway, he talked about that. And he gets in there and he's talking to him about what Christ had done. And then he comes down and he says, Paul, when he's talking to the crowd, in case you forgot where we were. And Paul, he's talking to the crowd and he says, and he sent me to the Gentiles. And when he said the word Gentiles, oh, the whole place just goes, they literally are throwing dust in the air, tearing at their clothes. I mean, they are getting wild. Lo and behold, another riot has ensued. And you follow Paul's life, most of the time you're either going to be dealing with riot or revival. That seemed to be the course of his ministry. And the chief captain takes him in and he says, we're going to get to the bottom of this matter. And so he binds him. Leather binds, and probably the normal custom that a couple ways they did, but the one they do is they put them over something like this here. Like I told you last time I was preaching that, I try not to flex, I hate to tear my shirt out, just what we were watching. But it bent like this, so the back would be real tight, and then they would take that whip that had the several different parts to it and just beat them. It's called scourging, tear them completely open. Sometimes people's intestines would fall out from a Roman scourging. He said, well, examine him by scourging. Man, if you're examined that way, what can the sentence be, you know? And so Paul, he looks up and he says, is it lawful? Now, he's not talking about Jewish law now. He's talking about Roman law. He says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and condemned? And the centurion says, hold everything. We got a Roman here. They weren't even allowed to bind his hands like they did. That was illegal. So he goes to Claudius Lysias and says, you got a problem on your hands. This man's a Roman. You remember Claudius Lysias comes down and says, are you a Roman? I love Paul's answer. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's like, oh, man. And then being still doubtful, well, Claudius Lysias says, I obtained this freedom with a great sum because you could buy your Roman citizenship. He said, I paid a lot of money for this. And Paul says, I'm freeborn. That's the highest level of Roman citizenship. Boy, they untie him. with that. And so that's where we picked up here, what was going on with this. And then Claudius Lysias said, I got to find out what's going on. He said, there's been a disturbance. I got to find out what it is. So he brings the Jewish council in, and Paul's there, and that's where we were picking up tonight with this. And so what ended up happening, verse 1 through 5, Paul gets ready to make a defense of himself, and he makes the statement. He said, I've lived in good conscience before God, there in verse 1. And what happens, the high priest and I stand there, and he has him smacked in the face, or perhaps punched in the face. And he gave that command, and Paul just, you know, it gets hit, and he rebukes that man, and he says, God will smite you, you whited wall. I mean, he calls him a hypocrite. And he said, you're setting to judge me by law, and you're smiting me contrary to the law? I mean, Paul's about to have it, you know, with this stuff. And he's upset. And then what happens? Somebody standing by says to Paul, now watch what happens here. Here's the point from this passage. He says, revilest thou God's high priest? To revile is to say, well, I didn't rebuke him and speak rough to him. Look what Paul apologizes. He may apologize with blood coming out the corner of his mouth. Look at this. Look what he says. Verse 5, then said Paul, I wist not. He said, I didn't know. He said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Some people think Paul may have had some vision trouble by some things that are written in the scripture. But he, for whatever reason, he'd also been gone from Jerusalem a long time. So he didn't realize this was the high priest he was speaking to, for whatever reason. For it is written. Now, you see a little phrase, it is written. Paul said, here's what the Bible says about it. So can you imagine this? He's been attacked twice already. He had the Romans getting ready to beat the blood out of him. He sidesteps that by the Roman law. And then he starts to give his defense like he's asked to do. All he knows is this Jewish man says, hit him for that. Boom, somebody just hits him. He's trying to give his testimony. The guy hits him in the mouth. And he turns around and says, you whited wall, you hypocrite. You're trying to judge me by law, and what you're doing is against the law. I mean, he's indignant. And somebody nearby says, that's God's high priest. And what does he do? He apologizes. Let me ask you a question. Since I put this together, I've already thought about it for myself. Would you be in an apologizing mood about that? Most of you shaking your head like this. Absolutely not, right? Someone beating around on your head. You're in an apologizing mood. But look what he says. It is written, that I wish not as a high priest, or it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Interesting. Tell you what this taught me with this. In the situation, which is a highly charged emotional situation, Paul's far more concerned with his own obedience to God's word than whatever personal injustices he was suffering. I'll let that settle in, because that's strong meat right there. He was correct that those who were examining him were hypocritical and in the wrong by having him stricken. He was right. He was technically, legally correct. But he was far more concerned with how he himself was behaving and reacting to that wrong treatment. I just told you something. I just showed you something in the Word of God. When it came down to it in a real life situation that was very emotionally charged, the most uppermost thing on his mind was, am I conducting myself according to the Word of God that I know? Not how is somebody else treating me. You can't control how people are going to treat you. You don't even really have a say in it. You can cause reactions from people by the way you treat them. But you can have people mistreat you without any provocation towards them. You can have people decide they just don't like you because they decide they don't like you. But you and I have not only the responsibility, but by God's grace and knowing His word, we have the ability of the response ability And we have the ability to respond the right way. That's how you come down to the teachings that Jesus said, when you're reviled, revile not again. Bless them that curse you. Bless and curse not. I don't want you to go into a testimony, and I sure don't want you to give me what you were called. Anybody here just been cursed? I mean, really cursed? That's fun, right? No. And you think just of being cussed with that, which is accurate too. I've been called everything but a milk cow one time or another. But they're talking about cursed people openly saying how much damage they hope happens to you and how they want to see you destroyed. You ever had somebody look at you with their face scrunched up and just almost a hissing sound? I hate you. I hate you. That's joyous. There's nothing pleasant about that. You can be as indifferent as you want to be and constitutionally as indifferent as you want to be to pressure from other people. There's nothing pleasant about that. So how can we as God's people follow our master who could look out on a mob crying for his butchery and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? The only way we can do it is by deciding that what is the most important thing is not what somebody else does or how somebody else decides to do things, but the most important thing is how we respond to whatever situation God allows us to be involved with. And I don't want to be on either side of it, but if I had to choose, I would rather be the cuss than the cusser. If someone wants to put a curse on you, can't do her. My God's got me. And everything has come through his hand. So we're good. And so anyway, that verses 1 through 5, that's why I got there. Now look at verse 6. But when Paul, now watch this. Watch what he does. He uses more political adroitness. I want you to see, Paul's an intelligent man. And he's a well-trained man. In fact, he's trained in speaking. He's trained in dealing with people. And I want you to see that he uses that. Not in a manipulative form. Here, he manipulates adversaries, keeps himself from getting killed here. But and it almost results in him being torn to pieces anyway. But he's, in other words, he uses all the abilities that God gives him in order to further the gospel. Listen to me. Listen to me real close. I'll let you nod off again here in a second, but listen now. Right. There, in churches like ours, Bible-believing churches, some people would call us conservative. I don't like that as a terminology for it. Bible-believing, sound in the face with that. But we draw a certain type of people. All right? I mean, there's certain type of people who are attracted to the type of plain speaking and open Bible and get into it type of preaching we have. There's some people who, you know, the idea of a preacher raising his voice, they would find that offensive. And that's, you know, that's just a different way of doing things. But here's a downside to some churches like our church. Sometimes ignorance is glorified. I tend to zero in on the times in history and in the times in Scripture, like Peter, when it said when they perceived that they were unlearned men, they took knowledge of them, that they'd been with Jesus. And we look at that and somehow think that it's a spiritual plus to be unlearned. Now, I'm not talking here and limiting to what we call formal education. But sometimes people go, well, I don't know nothing. I've told you the moderators down at the open air meetings in Kentucky where I used to preach once a year, they'd start out the same way every year, and I won't do all the hacking they'd do. But as they'd open it up, here's exactly how they'd say it. The moderator was the fellow who's running the meeting, would get up, well, brothers and sisters, I'm glad you've come out tonight. And I'm glad that you're here. It's always morning. This morning, it was night by the time you got done. This morning, and as we gather in this place, remember those who have outstripped us and gone on, and to open the Word of God today, I'm glad you're here. Well, I want to tell you, I ain't never had the learning of men, and I ain't never had no education. I don't depend upon man's learning and man's words. I come not to you in the words of excellency and words of education, but open my mouth and ask that the Spirit of God will fill me as I go. Hey, you got to admit, there's something compelling about that. It's fun to do. But then the next one to get up. Well, I ain't never had no learning either, and I want it. And that was good. And so it seemed that the spiritual test was to ain't never had no learning. Well, if you ain't never had no learning, use what you ain't got and do something for Jesus. But can you imagine if I was with that group, if I got up there and seriously got up, well, brothers, I'm glad I ain't never had... That wasn't me. I get up and say, I'm glad you're here today. Talking to you today about John 3:16. For God so loved the world... We preach that way, right? Each one of you need to use what you have. There's another thinking among Christian people who glorify education and are intimidated by those who have degrees. And someone who is so brazen and so out of place has to get up and read the Bible and say, well, that's an unfortunate translation, and that word should be this word. And they correct the Word of God, and people swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, thereby transferring the authority from the written, revealed Word of God to the person who's speaking. Do you have abilities? Use them for the Lord. Do you have capacities? Use them for the Lord. And learn how to talk to the people you're talking to. You're talking to someone, you may have a certain way you go about it according to who you're talking to make the message clear. But use what God's given you. And so Paul did that. But it's interesting. Here he uses some political adroitness. He's pretty sharp with people. And this council is going to be talking to him. And look what he says. I love it. Look in verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part of this were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Those are two different groups or sects. S-E-C-T-S. They're two different sects, which is the word sectarian. They of the Jews. And they were radically different in what they believed about some basic fundamental things. It'll talk about that. But just so you understand what happens here, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe in spirits. The Pharisees believe in both those things. They were correct in that. So Paul quickly figures out, he's a Jew, he's a well-trained Jew, he knows what he's looking at. Half this group are Sadducees, half this group are Pharisees. I love this. I really do. To me, this is just delightful. Paul's fixing to use that. And look what he says there. When, verse 6 again, and when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. He theologically speaking, just threw a bomb in the middle of the group. I mean, he could not have dropped more of one there. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. So they were your liberals. They were Bible believers. But the Pharisees confessed both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. If a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So, he knows they're going to be trying him, and he knows the Roman captain's trying to figure it out. What Paul does, he says, oh, watch this. It's a smart move. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. There you go. Oh, boy, I tell you what. Commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them. Poor old Lysias, he can't get a break, can he? And to bring him into the castle. They keep having to put him in protective custody. And the night following, the Lord stood by him Now, this is our other division, this one verse. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. Now, Paul had went to Jerusalem directly against being warned through the Holy Spirit and through God's people not to do it. He had had all kinds of ruckus go on here. He's had a misstep, not in trying to get the gospel out, but where he should have been in particular of things. But don't you know, the Lord came and stood by him. We see Paul, and we tend to think of him, you know, insurmountable. He just keeps going. We see what God used him right, such things as none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. And he talks of this way. But he was a man, and it had to get lonely, and it had to get discouraging. And he had to wonder, he had to look at it and say, okay, this was exactly what Agabus said was going to happen if I came down here. And I wonder if he didn't think, he was a very intelligent man, you know, man, what kind of problems did I just cause for the church in Jerusalem? You know, what are you going to do? I remember us being at Soul Winning Clinic, and they used to have that down in Longview, Texas. And I remember Brother Gray getting up and pleading with some men. He goes, some of you fellas going to soul winning around here. He said, we have to live here. He said, will you please behave yourself? And with that, you know, I remember well-meaning missionaries visiting with us here. Cost us a section where we had been having successful inroads with our vans at that time and with our bus ministry. And it was almost 6 months before we could ever go in there to minister properly again because of what they did that was so ill-advised. It stirred up like five or six moms were around the van. And they call here and say, hey, I want you to know you're going on. What they did was, missionaries, they're from a rural area, didn't think anything about. They said kids about this big, two of them going door to door across the street from their mom and dad. And these moms are like, is this what you do with kids as a church? Do you know how many registered pedophiles are up here in this neighborhood? And you got kids going up to the doors by themselves. If that's how you take care of kids, we don't want you coming up here anymore. I mean, they were around, you know. Can you imagine being a Christian in Jerusalem after all this and trying to reach those Jews? That's Jews, what they had to, you know, stirred up a ruckus, didn't he? That's okay if you're ruckusing where you ought to be, but those foreign ruckuses will get you messed up. He wasn't supposed to be in that spot. But the Lord stood with him. Seems like he said, Paul, you know what? I know what you're trying to do, and I haven't given up on you. And by the way, son, I'm not done with you. Oh, you made a misstep. He hadn't went off into some kind of flagrant sin. He hadn't rebelled against God. But here he is. He said, okay, you made a misstep, but you know what? I'm with you. You know what, Paul? I told you I was going to be with you. I'm still with you. Let's just get back on track. Now, I wanted you to go deal with the Gentiles. Well, you're going to go deal with the Gentiles. And by the way, your missionary journey is going to start out with 275 other people on a prison ship. But I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. In fact, look at verse 11 for the whole thing. It says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him, probably in the darkness that night. Maybe he was lonely, wondering, man, what did I do? But God came. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. Don't you love that too? God didn't say, tell you Roy Blue. He said, you testified to me. You tried to tell him about me. He did, didn't he? So must thou bear witness also at Rome. And he said, I'm not done with you. I'm going to send you on the purpose here. But you know that thing when he said that God stood by him? It is, you'll see that echoed. Look over in Acts 27. Another very dark time. When on that prison ship, that ship actually that had prisoners on it, to be more specific, it was a ship of lading, but they took the prisoners on. While they're caught in a storm called Euroclydon, and they're in this huge storm that just won't let up, and they can't even tell whether it's day or night. Everybody knows they're going to die. In fact, the men who were the men who sailed the ship, the mariners, people who sailed the ship, they said all hope was gone. They said, we're done. This is it. And Paul had, look in verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, should have hearkened unto me, not loose from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you. Look what he says to him. The storm's still raging. I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. Look what he said. whose I am and whom I serve. Well, he got some of that experience earlier on when he back there at Jerusalem. Right in the middle of all that uproar, God said, all right, Paul, I'm not done with you. You've got to testify to me. I'm going to make sure you get to Rome. Later on, when he was in a real physical storm and everybody was terrified, he had that visitation from God again. He could go and say, I belong to God and I'm serving him. Let me tell you what God said. Let me tell you what God said. Boy, I tell you, to me, that's precious. Then, if you look down in verses 12 through 35, it's pretty hilarious, some of the stuff that happens here. The Jews decide to kill Paul. They can't get him taken care of by the Romans, so they're just like, okay, we're going to get this guy. Verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse. And by that, they're meaning, they said, if we don't do this, let this happen to us. If we don't do this, let this bad thing happen to us. It's not something Christians ever supposed to get involved with or do, but these Jews are doing it. And so notice they came together, they had a meeting, they decided a course of action. This wasn't a wild frenzy of a mob, this is a thought out conspiracy. And the words used in the Bible, right? You say, are you a conspiracy theorist? When it comes to this, I'm reading to you here, I'm a conspiracy factualist. Look what happens in verse 12 with that. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. That's pretty serious. And they were more than 40, which had made this, what's the Bible word? They had over 40 people in on it, right? And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So they said, they go to the council. Now think how this is spreading. And they say, here's what we're going to do. And basically, they're giving them plausible deniability. They say, we're going to kill him. You ask him to come down. Ask the chief captain to bring Paul down again. And we're going to ambush him before he gets to you. And there's 40 of us. So, hey, if we got to take out some Romans on the way, the more the merrier. We don't like Romans anyway. So here they are. They're going to kill Paul. They got this going. Then they go with that. And then look at verse 16. Look how God ranges his deliverance. And when Paul's sister's son, that's his nephew, when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, so somehow or other his nephew finds out what's getting ready to happen. He went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So he gets access to Paul because he's relative. And he says, hey, here's what they're doing. They're going to kill you. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. Now, Paul is smart here, too. He's not just blabbing, right? Because there's an inside job. This thing's going on here, right? He says, go tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. So the centurion does the job, brings him over, says, hey, that's what's going on. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately. Now he's shown some good discretion there too. And asked him, what is it? What is that thou hast to tell me? He said, what do you know? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So wherever he was, he knew all the details. And so he's telling about it. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." That's good advice. What do you reckon could happen to that nephew? They'd found out. These fellas, 40 of them, gotten together, cold-bloodedly, said, "We're not going to eat or drink. We're going to kill him." I mean, they had intend to murder. And he tells that nephew, he says, "Don't you dare tell anybody else you've told me this. I mean, you're in danger if you do that, boy." And so he leaves. Verse 23, "And he called unto him two centurions." Centurions, over 100 men. He says, 40 angry Jews? Well, let's see how we handle this. "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70. A score is 20, so that's 70 horsemen. 200 soldiers, and spearmen 200. 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horses to protect Paul. Tell you what, Lee Harvey had that. Old Ruby wouldn't have got him, would he? And anyway, he said, "We're going to make sure this prisoner is not killed."
It was a man.
No, it wasn't. Your wife came up and grinned. She popped up like a slightly happy groundhog there. I know it was. Okay. Well, as the tension mounts and the suspense builds, we see what's going on, right? And so they take all these ready to go, verse 24, "and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And Claudius Lysias knows that his life's forfeit if he loses Paul. And by the way, he seems to have gotten a wide enough and big enough entourage that somebody's not going to be able to take a shot at him from a distance, you know. Catch him with, you know, a spear or an arrow or something like that. And so, I love this. Look what happens. "And he wrote a letter after this manner." So he sends down information. "Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting." So that's how he starts the letter. "This man was taken of the Jews." This guy's a schmoozer. And by the way, I had committed myself not to slander, and that includes people in the Bible. So I searched this guy back and forth to see if this was really schmoozing. It's schmoozing. And he said, "What do you mean by that?" Look what he says. Remember what happened. Remember Claudius getting the news that the Jews are out there beating somebody, and he doesn't even know who he is. Drags him off, and he thinks he's an Egyptian at first. They have not a clue who this guy is. Then he just thinks he's a Jew. And remember, Claudius had him bound and was going to have him scourged. But look what he writes to Felix. That's you know, somebody that he wants to impress. And verse 26 again, "Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." Right. That's not exactly how it happened. By the way, he's in good company with schmoozers in the Bible. Look back in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Show you a couple examples of this. Daniel chapter 2. It's a bunch of schmoozers. Somebody tries to gain political points, act like they were doing something they weren't doing, you know. Trying to take credit for stuff. Look in Daniel chapter 2. And look just verses 24 and 25. Say, what's this about? Well, this was about the dream needing interpreted. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise men in Babylon. You remember about that? And Daniel stops the man who was sent out to do that, which was Arioch, and says, "Why is the commandment so hasty from the king?" And then Arioch tells him, and Daniel says, "You tell the king, if he'll give us time, we'll get the answer for him." But look how Arioch pulls this off. Look what he says, you know. He knows the king's all upset trying to find the answer to this. Daniel 2, look in verse 24. "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Daniel initiated it. Arioch was going on about to do his duty there. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. Can you imagine? He comes in. We got the music ready again over here. This is exciting. Okay. So the king came in haste. I like this. I'm going to get like the zoo, zoo thing going over here with the preaching. That'll be awesome. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Jerusalem, of Judah, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. He's, you know, look who I found. He's schmoozing. By the way, Belshazzar, wicked man, he does the same type of thing with Daniel chapter 5. This is hilarious. Remember the writing was on the wall? The king is scared to death trying to figure out what's going on. Doesn't know. He calls everybody he knows to try to get this thing figured out. Nobody can figure it out. Verse 10, now, chapter 5, verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. The queen spake and said, O king, live forever. By the way, so much for that. He's dead that night. O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom the spirit of the holy gods, she talks about it as a heathen queen, that's how she recognizes it, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. So Belshazzar doesn't have a clue who Daniel is. He hasn't communicated with him. He has no idea. The queen comes in and says, let me tell you about a man that's in your kingdom. And she gives him the full biography. And look what this schmoozer, this playboy king who ends up dead that night, look what he says. Verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, yeah, about 10 minutes ago. But boy, he's acting like something, isn't he? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the writing. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. Let me show you what a prophet of God thinks of a schmoozer. Ready for the next verse? Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. That's such a slap in the face to that king. See, wasn't he afraid of the king? King was dead that night. And Daniel went on through two more rulers. Amen. You say, what's this thing about the schmoozer? Well, need to learn not to be one. You're going to encounter them. Don't be impressed with them. They're nothing but nonsense. Somebody's going around and you'll see them. Boy, they talk big and they act like they know this or that. And they're always trying to get in favor. You just don't let those be the people you choose to run with. Because they're nothing but a mess. Got the earmark of a fool on them. Stay away from them. And don't you ever be one. Here's how Jesus taught us. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Say what you mean what you say. Don't brag about it. Because he said, whatever is more than these come of evil. You say something, mean it. Let your word be worth something. Why? Because that's how God operates, not this other way. A bunch of nonsense stuff going on there with that. And so let's go back here to Acts. Hopefully you didn't lose your place there. And so he writes this letter, and he tells about, you know, how he found this man and protected him because he was a Roman. which is not at all true. Then verse 28, and when I would have known the cause whereof they, they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. That's true. Whom I perceived to be accused of the questions of their law. That was true. But to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death. Or of what? Well, he had bound him at first, hadn't he? Well, and when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, now he's sure about that, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to this his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. I love this. What's that last word? And you can almost hear Claudius going, and now it's in your court. He's like, wow, this has been a mess. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, that's that letter, presented Paul also before him. When the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. So now he's getting proper legal procedure. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, which was the larger political identity that Tarsus was, when he understood he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And so Paul's kept, and he's not allowed free just to go wherever he wants, and they're awaiting the trial. And what we're going to get into in the next steps of the sayings of the bondage of Paul, we're going to see how he handles himself before the Roman courts. We're going to, again, hear the power of God's testimony as it comes through the lips of Paul. We're going to find out the reaction of some Roman rulers to hearing the gospel. We're going to learn some things about dealing with people. And when we witness to people, some reactions we'll see. All that's coming up in different things we're going to be finding out about it. But I want you to understand something. If there's a pivotal thought for you to keep tonight, you remember in the midst of all that's just went on, that God came to him and said, I'm with you. You belong to me. And you can trust me. And that is the thing that kept him going through all that happened. You know, on that first missionary journey that today in Sunday school and the adult Bible classes, we learned those details about. When that first missionary journey was done, and they went back through the different cities in reverse order, so they end up going through from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium, and then back to Antioch and Pisidia, and down to Pergamos, and then back. When they were going back through that, it says they went back through and confirmed the souls of the saints. They went through and taught them the basics of the Word of God. And here's one thing they taught them, how that through much tribulation they must enter the kingdom of God. So something early Christians were taught from the pulpit and they understood was that following Christ has a price involved and there's a battle involved. If you want to just be able to be at your ease and have no conflict, you're not going to find that in following Jesus Christ. Because if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be going a different direction many times than the world around you is. And you're going to have a different outlook on things. And you need to know that up front. And you need to not count it a strange thing. And you need to get determined in your heart that following Jesus is worth whatever effort it takes. And you can also be assured that in the middle of that effort, that in those dark nights, I gave you two of them tonight, the one with the situation here with the council, the other one in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that dark night, sometimes when everybody around you says all hope's lost, in the middle when it gets dark, that the Lord himself will be with you. I can tell you, I can take you back. I can take you back to a time when the doctors told me I could not even attend a conference like what we had. When I asked the specialist, I said, let me describe this conference to you. And I told him what happened during our conference. And the specialist looked at me and said, well, Pastor, you can't attend that. That'll wreck you. And I said, I'm running that. They said, oh, you can't do that. And there were other things of an even deeper nature happening at that time. And there was a day when I sat and I literally just looked at a wall. I couldn't raise my hands. It wasn't because of a physical problem at that time. I couldn't move. I couldn't collect my thoughts. I had calls waiting on me. for the conference coming up, Pastor, what are we doing with this? Pastor, what are we doing here? And it wasn't just, you know, my brain was malfunctioning for me smacking my head so hard. It was, I couldn't bring anything into focus. And I will tell you, mine was nothing like Paul's, but I can just tell you from that, my night was like, you know, my night was like the partial eclipse. This old boy was in midnight, you know, so I'm not comparing the two, but I can tell you, or something happened, and the calm assurance came back. My God is my God. He called me. He saved me. He called me. He wants me to serve him. And I don't know all the details, but I can trust my God. And God wants you to get that. He wants to be a part of what's inside of you. Gets real then. We'll be bouncing around from belief to belief. We'll be winging out the first time something goes wrong, you know. Your transmission falls out and you think you've endured the second half of the tribulation. You'll have some strength. Why? Because God's with you. Let's pray together, all right? Father, thank you so much for what you teach us from the Word when we open it and get into it. Help us to be people who rely on you and trust you in all the seasons that life brings and that you allow life to bring. Help us to be faithful to you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We have song invitation as we do.